Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for you and for me. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration this morning are the reading from the epistles from Paul's letter to the Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So far, our text. Let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that through them you would lead us into all holiness and righteousness. We pray that you would increase our faith and set us apart for yourself. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, have you ever run into a word or a phrase that you didn't know? Well, of course you have. And what do you do when that happens? Well, what do you tell your children? Go get the dictionary. Look it up, right? As parents, we teach our children to learn words and phrases. We teach them as many as we know, and when they run into something that they don't know, we tell them to go to the dictionary and look it up so that they might understand what those words mean. This morning in our sermon text, we run into a phrase that is just loaded with meaning. And yet, many people don't understand what it means. And so we want to think about those words of St. Paul where he says, justified by faith. Now, Paul doesn't leave us hanging with those words. He goes on to explain the meaning of those words to us. He completes this sentence for us. Since we have been justified by faith, he goes on to explain what those words mean and what implications they have for our lives as Christians. Since we have been justified by faith, he says, we are at peace with God. And since we have been justified by faith, we have access to God and his grace. And since we have been justified by faith, we have God's love as our own possession. We are at peace with God. That's his first completion of that sentence. We are at peace with God. Now, if Paul means that there's just no obvious hostility between us and God, then I think a lot of people in our world today could agree with him and what he's saying. These days, the big buzzword in religion is the word none. N-O-N-E. And people in the United States, for the most part, when they're asked what religion they practice, they often write in the survey, none. And so we call them nuns, which is kind of tongue-in-cheek, I suppose. They have no awareness of their relationship with the Father. And so they'd say they're at peace with God, whoever that is, whatever that means. That's how they would approach that question. But the truth is that whether we are aware of it or not, we are always in a relationship with God the Father. The reason that I exist and the reason that you exist is that God upholds the whole universe. If he were to decide to forget me, or stop thinking about this universe, well, we would simply cease to be. I'm more dependent on him than a baby is upon his mother in the womb. That's a relationship. The reason that I'm able to think and reason about these things is that he made my race from Adam and Eve. He fashioned me in the womb of my mother. He gave the word to us to hear. He's known me every moment of my life. That's a relationship. But our own personal purposes as individuals are not always what he wished for, not what he wished for us. Our purposes are at odds with his because of our sinful nature, because Adam and Eve in the beginning decided that they would not listen to God but wanted to do their own thing. And we have followed in their footsteps. Not only do we break his law, but often we ignore it. We pay him no mind. We make choices that we know are at odds, at least with our conscience, but also with his law. That's a relationship too, but it's not a good one, is it? It's a broken relationship. God calls it enmity. He says, we're born at enmity with him. We're enemies of his right from the get-go, right from the moment that we are conceived. So even if we should say that we're nuns, N-O-N-E-S, and say that we have no hostile relationship or knowledge of the Father, we're nonetheless in a relationship with him. In that case, it would be one of ignoring him who has made us and cared for us our whole lives. When Paul says that we are at peace with God, he's clearly not talking about this fictitious non-relationship that some people imagine. He's not talking about the non-relationship of two people who don't even care about each other. He's talking about a change from our natural born state, a contrast from the enmity that we were born in that once characterized our relationship to something different. Since we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God, Paul says. The Father has reconciled himself to us. What we might not have even known we needed to do, what we never could have done ourselves, even in part, the Father did by sending his own Son into his creation, into our race, the sinless one, into the midst of our sinfulness. God the Son entered into history in a real place, real time. He was born into the family of David from the womb of Mary, born in Bethlehem. He was the opposite of the nuns we talk about today. He came knowing full well his relationship to the Father and to us who are his brothers and sisters. He came to do the Father's will to save us. He came to lay down that sinless life of his as a sacrifice for us. Laid it down on the cross, took it up again, and rose on the third day just as he had promised to eternal life. He didn't fail. He won the peace that we have with God. He won it for us, peace that we have hold of by faith. He sent the Spirit to create faith in us by his word, the same powerful word that created this world. This is why Paul says that we have been justified by faith. God the Son did everything that we should have done, and then God credited that righteousness of his to us as though we ourselves had done it. That's God's right, isn't it? This is what Paul means when he says that we've been justified by faith. We've been declared acceptable to God, righteous in his sight, perfect in his sight, because of what Jesus did. Jesus' perfection is credited to us as though we ourselves did it. Jesus changed our status with God. And that is so important. But being at peace with God means much more than just a change of status. Since we've been justified by faith, Paul says we have access into God's grace. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're no longer under God's righteous condemnation for sin. We stand in his grace. And grace is another one of those words that sometimes we need to look up. It means undeserved love. God says this, not me. He says it to you. He does not count your sins or mine against us. He looks at us and he says, I do declare you are as righteous as far as I will see. For your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. We never deserved this kind of treatment from God. Never once. So why does he say that we have access? Well, that seems to present us with an option. If a door is locked and I don't have the key, then I have no access. If someone opens the door for me and ushers me into that formerly locked space, I'd have to say, I have access now, and I didn't have it before. God has given you faith. And in that faith, you live in his grace, but you can leave it if you please. No one has been forced to believe. No one has been forced to receive God's love. We're free to turn him down. But having obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is no other relationship that we could want more than to be beloved of the Lord, to be able to go to him at any time in repentance and the joy of forgiveness, to be able to go to him with our cares and our concerns in prayer, to be able to go to him and rejoice, knowing that he will make manifest his love for us. This is what his glory is. Since we have been saved, justified by faith, rather, we have God's love. Paul throws us a curveball here in this last part of the reading. And it's meant to shake up our everyday understanding of things. We're born without the ability to see the spiritual truth that underlies all things. But now in faith, we are able to see God's loving hand in everything that happens to us. There's nothing random about our existence, not at all. In fact, here Paul wants us to cast down those idols of probability and happenstance. They're just not true. We're to look upon the troubles that we endure in this world from a very different point of view. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit as they promised to make it possible for us to see the truth. Even our sufferings are meant for our eternal good. And we're not to seek them out. And boy, do they hurt at times. But look at what the Spirit is doing through them. There's no theoretical exercise here. This is like weightlifting, shredding those muscle fibers so that they grow stronger. just thinking about exercise won't do the trick. Trust me, I know this. And so also with the suffering of the Christian. It's not hypothetical or theoretical. We need this strengthening of the Spirit. We need the endurance and character and hope that He produces in us. Otherwise, we'll never grow to be those strong heirs of heaven that God has made us to be. If you're suffering today, if your life is not going the way that you imagined it, if time has passed you by and you haven't become what you wanted to be, well, fear not. God the Spirit has been working in you this whole time. Look at what He directs your attention to. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb of Jesus, God's own Son. Look at His words of promise and His loving invitations. This morning, as we celebrate Trinity Sunday, today is the day to remember this truth, this amazing truth, this scriptural truth, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that each of these persons is in one divine being in a way that we'll never understand. We could contemplate that truth forever, but Paul reminds us that there's more to it than just facts about the Godhead that we can't understand. Paul reminds us that He's our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sanctifier, and that He loves us every day, every moment of our lives. He's always in that relationship with us everlastingly, and He would give us everything, everything. Let this be in front of your mind as you worship Him, the only true God, in faith and full of thankfulness. To Him be the glory, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.